Let's bow our heads before we start. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open it, your Spirit will be here to guide and direct in all that we say. And look after us in this service and throughout this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as your song sheet shows, this parable is in Luke 14. And I think most of you will know the parable, but we'll just read through it. You've already sung it, so it's not difficult. Luke 14 and verses 12 to 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" So that's a pretty interesting parable that Jesus said. Just try and picture it. He's sitting at a prominent Pharisee's house as a guest at a feast. And while he's partaking of this hospitality, he tells this man, the Pharisee, "When you give a feast, don't invite your rich friends or your relatives and family. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." How would you feel if somebody said this to you when you invited them to your house? This was a kind of a rebuke to this man. But what Jesus was saying was really something that is almost word for word from the book of Deuteronomy, where it tells people to show hospitality to the foreigner, to the orphan, to the widow. But in many ways, this parable was a rebuke to the Jewish nation, because they were not sharing their spiritual blessings with the world. You know, all these excuses that the invited guests made, they were pretty feeble. They were pretty flimsy. They were self-centered. You see, the man who bought a field, he could easily have gone and inspected it the next day. And of course, the one who had purchased the oxen, he didn't have to go and prove them straight away. He could have waited. And the man who had got married, he could easily have brought his wife along. And so, we see that when they say, I cannot come, what they really mean is, I don't care to come. I don't want to come. The great feast represented Christ himself, really. You know, Christ coming to this earth, Christ living a life of demonstrating God's love, Christ being crucified, Christ resurrected, the whole good news about salvation, the gift of the bread of life. And Jesus said, if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. But the Pharisees were absorbed in themselves, and they rejected this invitation to receive Christ as the Messiah. So as a result, the invitation in the parable now goes to the poor and crippled and blind and lame. As Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. He said that to the Pharisees. And then the final command, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's really talking about giving the gospel to the Gentiles. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see that this was fulfilled. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. And we'll read verses 46 through to 48. And this is something that Paul and Barnabas said to the people in Antioch in Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas spoke out loudly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So Barnabas and Paul were very quick to accept the Gentiles as followers of Jesus. But the other Jewish Christians were much slower. We know that when the apostles and elders gathered in Jerusalem to discuss whether the Gentile believers had to be circumcised or not, they had to be convinced by Peter. Because, as you know, Peter had already realized that when he visited Cornelius, he had seen the Holy Spirit falling down on uncircumcised Gentiles, and he knew that God had accepted them. And so this meeting in Jerusalem with the apostles and elders, that was a very pivotal moment for the early church. The early church came to see that God wanted them to change from being exclusive to being inclusive. He wanted to change them from being intolerant to becoming much more tolerant. We read in Acts chapter 10 what Peter learned when he was at the house of Cornelius. Let's look at Acts chapter 10 and look at verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God's view of people can be quite different from ours. After all, God's human family includes everyone, whereas we always just look at our own small circle. You know, the Jewish nation was a little bit double-minded in many ways, because there were many, many passages in the Law and the Prophets which talked about God's purpose of bringing all nations into His fold. And yet the Jews in Jesus' day were highly exclusive, treating Gentiles as outsiders, even refusing to allow converted Gentiles into the temple. Now here we have a picture, a temple inscription, which was an inscription taken from the second temple, of course, because we of course have nothing from the first one. What this inscription reads is, "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So, there was a court of the Gentiles in the temple. The Gentiles could stand there, but they were not allowed to go beyond that. And this was the inscription that stopped them. Jesus overturned all of those ideas. He mixed with Samaritans. He even was about to enter a Roman centurion's home. He would eat with publicans. He would talk to Gentile and Samaritan women. Here we have a quote from Desire of Ages. "When Jesus was no longer personally among them and the work was left in their hands, they must not indulge a narrow, exclusive spirit, but manifest the same far-reaching sympathy which they had seen in their master." So, clearly, God wanted them to stop being exclusive and be inclusive. But why were they so exclusive? Well, there are many texts, of course, which could have been interpreted in that way. For example, here in Deuteronomy, "God has chosen you to be His treasured people from all the nations that are upon the face of the earth." So, they were special. God wanted them as a sort of a special group. So, isn't that exclusive? And here, talking about the Canaanites, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them." Or this one. This gives you a little bit of an idea what God had in mind. "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. But," he says, "you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land." Just remember that We'll talk about that in a little while. But what they didn't realize, or what they ignored, were passages like this. Genesis 22:18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Or this one. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Or this one. Isaiah 66:18. I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will also take some of them for priests and Levites. So that is a very important verse, because God's even saying, look, I'll even let these Gentiles be priests and Levites. And here's something that was quoted by Paul and Barnabas. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And he says in Zechariah, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. You know, after returning from the captivity, from the exile, what we notice is that the Jewish people became even more exclusive. They had a feeling that the captivity was a result of following idolatry. And so they were very anxious to make sure that they never ever fell into idolatry again, and therefore they would not mix with the idolatrous nations around them. If we look in the book of Ezra chapter 9, Ezra had a problem on his hands, because he found that when they returned to Jerusalem, he found that many of the elders in that group had married with the surrounding nations. Okay. Ezra 9 and verses 1 to 3. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. So Ezra was really sorrowful, and you can read his very heartfelt prayer later on when he confesses their sin of intermarrying. But even here you'll notice that even though they were told that you shall not abhor an Egyptian, they had even included Egyptians among those that you should not intermarry with. And so they were becoming even more exclusive than they should have been. Fortunately, God raised up Paul and Barnabas, because these were Jews who had been brought up in Gentile territory. And so they were comfortable with mixing with Gentiles. Not so the ones who were in Israel themselves. Paul's broad-mindedness allowed him to mix with these other nationalities. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 20 to 22. Paul says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So what actually happened? In the book of Acts, we seem to see Paul and Barnabas were the ones going out and mingling with the Gentiles and converting them. But the rest of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Actually, historical records show that later on, the apostles actually went out of Israel. And some of them went all over Europe, and Thomas even went to India. And so we finally see that the apostles did leave their Jewish exclusiveness, and they proactively went out and evangelized the world with the gospel. The apostle Paul dedicated his life to reaching outside the Jewish nation. And we, of course, we're all Gentiles, and we should be very grateful that God raised up Paul to bring us the gospel and end that exclusiveness. But let's keep in mind, what we have is the gospel, and it's an inclusive message. God wants to draw all men to himself. Just read this quotation from Spirit of Prophecy about sharing the gospel. I've shortened it a bit, but it says, "When you labor in a place and you see that the scales are beginning to fall from men's eyes," then it says, "be very careful not to present the truth in such a way as to arouse prejudice and close the door of the heart to further light. Agree with the people on every point where you can consistently do so." Agree with the people. The message of being inclusive is actually very similar to the message of being committed to unity. You know, it's obviously was difficult for Paul and Barnabas to raise churches where they were both Jews and Gentiles. And there are many examples in the epistles of him addressing disputes in various churches. If we turn to Romans chapter 14 and read verses 1 to 5, Romans 14, 1 to 5, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." So, Paul was ready to accept a whole range of opinions about subjects like food and fasting days. And if we go further, in verse 13 he says, "Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." And if we just go back a couple of chapters, verses Romans 12 and verse 18, "If possible, so far as it lies with you, live at peace with all men." And that thought is echoed in many, many passages. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Ephesians 4 and verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." I think you've probably seen these verses before. I've only taken a very small sample. There are at least four or five more that I could read out. You know, Paul found that there were churches with people who were separating themselves. In the Corinthian church, there were people who said, "I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos." And Paul himself was not against following a certain person, because if we look in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, follow me as I follow Christ." You see, he doesn't have a problem with following your favorite preachers, but he does have a problem with doing that if it causes strife. He says, "It's quite clear that you are carnal or sinful, because you have envying and strife and divisions." What he's really saying is that there is room in the church for different likes and dislikes. That's where you need broad-mindedness. You accept that people are different and still include them in your circle. Don't exclude them and cause division. When I was a medical student, I was quite surprised when one of our teachers told us that among doctors there are many different opinions about diagnosis and treatment. But these differences were all acceptable as normal medical practice. And this sounded strange to me, because I thought, well, there must be only one right way. But think about this. Why is it that patients tend to like a particular doctor? And you know that's true, right? People tend to like certain doctors. Well, it is because they prefer the way that doctor treats them to the way other doctors treat them. So it's clear that the doctors are different. And yet, doctors as a group are a very united bunch. Here's another quote that I want to just read to you. "Do not strive to have your own way. If other people do not agree with you, do not make a mountain out of a molehill. and feel that you can no longer be united with them in the Lord Jesus. Do not lose your affection and love for those who do not wholly agree with you. If differences arise, do not insist on having your own way, thereby creating strife. Let your individual preferences be unexpressed when you see that they would create discord. Unless some question of vital importance is involved, be ready to yield your own opinion rather than to create a dispute. It is hard to heal the wounds caused by harsh words. Unity is a characteristic of the followers of Jesus. Being united, we show to the world that we are followers of Jesus. And being inclusive is another way of seeking unity. It is a characteristic of Satan to disunite. Seeking our own way, wanting our own ideas to have the highest place, wanting to be the leader, all of these are the ways of Lucifer or Satan. And that way brings disrepute on the name of Jesus. It's interesting that we actually have a passage from the introduction to the great controversy. Here is something slightly different, but it shows you what we mean. What it says is that when you read the Bible, you will realize that there are some things which seem to be contradictory, seem to be saying different things. And here we are, she says, as several writers present a subject under varied aspects and relations, there may appear to the or prejudiced reader to be discrepancy or contradiction. Whereas the thoughtful, reverent student with clearer insight discerns the underlying harmony. And of course, this is just talking about how to read your Bible. But really, it's the same principle as we talked about before. People may state things that sound different, but they're can be an underlying harmony. In the same way, we may appear to differ from others when we actually harmonize at a deeper level. I found that if we stress the differences, we don't get to the place where we can harmonize. We just have to have that commitment to try and harmonize, not try and separate. Just a couple of verses from the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, talks about the tree of life. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. What it says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. God is ready to accept all the nations in heaven to be healed. So why should we, his people on earth, seek to exclude them? The leaves of the tree heal the breaches between the different groups, and so we can be united as one family. Revelation 21 and verse 24, it says, by the light, by its light, in other words, the glory of God and the lamp of the Lamb, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. the leaves of the tree heal the rifts that are between peoples and different groups. And so I want to leave you with this thought. Is it logical that people who seek to be separate from others and exclusive, if that is the way they are, will they ever become inclusive? How can they ever become inclusive if that is the way that they operate? You know, there's a certain sinfulness in our hearts if we are like that. We want to be exclusive. No, we don't. God doesn't want that. Unless you have a commitment to being inclusive, you will never be united. That's only logical. And I leave that thought with you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for creating a church where unity can be one of the prime values. We thank you that you've given us an example of how united you are in your Godhead. We pray that each of us may follow your example, be inclusive, be ready to welcome people into our fold. And then we know that our church will be so full that we will not have room for your blessings. And so we pray for each one here. We pray for those that couldn't make it today, and we ask that you will be with them in a special way. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.